We come now to our Old Covenant reading, which you'll find in the book of Isaiah, chapter 60, beginning in verse 1. So if you have your Bibles, will you please turn with me there now? Once again, our Old Covenant reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 60, and beginning in verse 1. Church, hear now the word of God. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see, they all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant, and your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. And continuing in verse 17, instead of bronze, I will bring gold. And instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. I will make your overseers peace and your taskmasters righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in your land, devastation or destruction within your borders. And you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. Your people shall all be righteous, and they shall possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. The least one shall become a clan, and the smallest one a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will hasten it. Amen. Church, will you turn with me now to our new covenant reading, which you'll find in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, and verse 1. Once again, our new covenant reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, and verse 1. Hear now the word of God. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where they have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, Peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold the forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Now, those of you who have been with us for our study of the Gospel of John, I'm sure you've noticed throughout our time looking at the Gospel the profound place that light and dark have in John's Gospel, in his theology. And here, in the first verse of this chapter 20, even though we might pass over it at first glance, it's no different. John says, Mary went to the tomb when it was still dark. And like I said, we might be tempted to pass over that. We might be tempted to think that he's simply giving us a chronological mark of when Mary was there. But the reality is that John is saying so much more than just simply telling us what time Mary went to the tomb on that Sunday morning. John is telling us more than that. You see, Matthew, in his description of this passage, he emphasizes that it happened at dawn. Mark says it was very early on the first day of the week when the sun had risen. And Luke says that she went to the tomb at early dawn. See, I'm not saying that there's a contradiction here between John's recounting of this story and Matthew, Mark, and Luke. No. Think practically. Even at early dawn, like all the other gospel writers emphasize, it's still dark, relatively speaking, right? John is speaking truly from a historical standpoint, just as Matthew, Mark, and Luke are. But John's doing more than that. John isn't contradicting Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but he is bringing out a powerful theological truth in emphasizing that it was still dark. See, John is showing us that the resurrection is truly the dawn of the new creation, and that this dawning comes to a world that is plunged into deep darkness. John is telling us that Jesus' resurrection began to shine when it was still dark. So I want us to look at that fact, to dwell on that truth that it was still dark, as John said. That Jesus' resurrection happened when it was still dark, because it was still dark in Mary's mind, even. Physically, it was dark when she came to the tomb, right? Early on that morning, before the sun had fully risen. But it was dark in Mary's mind when she came with those spices and ointments for Jesus' body. Right? When she arrived at the tomb and saw that the stone was rolled away. It was dark when she thought to herself, how could this happen? Why would they do this to my Lord? How could this get any worse? It wasn't enough that they had crucified Jesus, that her Lord, that the one that she had put her hope in, was dead. But now they had taken away his body? She didn't know who took him, where they took him, why they took him. She didn't know anything. Mary was in the dark. She felt lost. What could she do now? What was there to do? What hope did she have? She decides to go to the disciples. Verse 2, she goes to the disciples. She tells them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. She goes to Jesus' closest followers in this darkness. Surely, they'll have an answer. They'll be able to do something. They'll know what happened, where Jesus is. But you see, it was dark. It was still dark over the disciples as well. The disciples were in darkness. See, Peter and John, they come to go to the tomb. We know that it was Peter and John because in this gospel, if you don't know, when John is speaking about himself, he calls himself the disciple Jesus loved. And so when he speaks about Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, we know that it's speaking of Peter and of John. They run to the tomb. John gets there. He looks in. He stops. He sees those linen wrappings there in the tomb, but he doesn't fully look in and see what's inside. But Peter goes all the way into the tomb. And he runs all the way in, and they see the linen wraps that were put on, that were Jesus was wrapped in after his death. They're still there. And more than that, the cloth that was put on his face, it's neatly folded and it's set aside. They're thinking, what happened here? They're in the dark. They have no clue what's going on. Whoever took Jesus didn't just grab him and go, or else they would have taken all of those things with them. No. He's been completely unwrapped and the face cloth is folded and set aside. What is going on here? They don't understand what this means. John tells us, he reflects on this in verse 9. He says, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. At this point, the disciples can't make sense of this. They're in the darkness. It was still dark. So they can't shine a light on Mary's situation. They can't illuminate things for her, can they? No, they go back to their homes in verse 10. And it seems like they've given up. Notice how, interestingly, the disciples leave, but yet verse 11, Mary stays there at the tomb. Mary sticks around. She doesn't know what to do. Right? She thinks Jesus is dead and gone. She can't find him. He's somewhere, but she stays there. Right? She wants to be near him. She wants to care for Jesus, even though, as far as she understands at this point, as far as she's thinking, Jesus is dead. Why do I bring that up? Well, on the one hand, to show the intensity of Mary's faith and devotion, her devotion to her Lord, even in the midst of this darkness, even while she thinks he's dead, even before she knows he is risen, she still wants to stay. She still wants to be near him. And on the other hand, to see the disciples, right? To see how the disciples had essentially abandoned hope, right? And the show's over. Right? Go home. Jesus is dead. Now he's gone. And we have no way of finding out where his body's been taken. They've given up. The disciples themselves are in the thick of this darkness. When John says it was still dark over the disciples as well. Their Lord is, in their minds, dead. Their hope of salvation is dead as well. The one who said to them, whoever feeds on this bread will live forever, has died in their minds. The light of the world has been snuffed out. And so all they can see is darkness. So they head home. They have no hope of figuring things out. The disciples are in this darkness as well. But this also happens while it was still dark, not just for Mary, not just for the disciples, but for the world itself. It was still dark over this world. Because it was a lost and a dying world. Remember the idea of how light and darkness for John are more than just realities of light, realities of science, right? But they speak to spiritual realities. That is a huge part of what John is getting at here in this little statement of saying, while it was still dark, he's getting at the spiritual state of the world. Remember how Jesus came as a light in a dark world. In John 1, we speak of how John speaks of how in Jesus, in him, in the Word was life, and the life was the light of men. Then he says in John 1:5, and the light shines in the darkness. He says, the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus came as a light shining in the darkness. Then when he's talking to Nicodemus in John 3, he speaks of the light coming into the world, but he mentions that this light brings division, doesn't it? It's a light that has come to bring salvation, to bring life. And there are some who come into the light, who receive life in the light. But there are those who hate the light, who love the darkness of their sin, who reject the light and stay in darkness. And then maybe most clearly and explicitly, John 8, 12. I am the light of the world. Jesus came as a light. But then right after that, John 9. He came as a light, but he speaks of a coming night. That there's night coming. Right? During the day, during the time when the light is present, the works of God will be done. These miracles and signs will be accomplished and shown forth. But he says during the night, no one can work. But the works of God are stopped in the night. And then John 11, Jesus tells the disciples that during this coming night, they would stumble. That they without the light, they'd have no guide. They wouldn't be able to work. They would, like he says, stumble in the darkness. And then in John 12, Jesus speaks about how this night is going to be occasioned. It's going to be, it's going to come as a result of his hour coming. He speaks of a coming hour when he will be lifted up. We know when he's speaking of that coming hour, that time of being lifted up, what he's referring to. Referring to the coming hour of his death, of his sacrifice, of his being lifted up on the cross. John, in looking back and reflecting in John 12 there, he looks back on this speech that Jesus gives, and he notes he was speaking about his death, about what kind of death he was going to die, that lifting up in glory, but being lifted up through the humiliation of death on a cross. You see, the death of the light of the world, what John is getting at here through through these breadcrumbs, truths about the light and the darkness, John is pointing us to the fact that the death of the light of the world has plunged the world into deep darkness. There is a darkness over all the earth at this point. A spiritual darkness. All that is wrapped up in these words. She came to the tomb while it was still dark. See, this darkness is the reality that Mary, the disciples, the whole world find themselves in. With Jesus, presumably in the grave. With the light of the world, presumably extinguished. But church, we know that the story doesn't end there with the darkness. Right? She came while it was still dark. But there is a light that's just below the horizon at this point. Like Gerhardus Voss in preaching on this passage, he says that our anticipation for what's coming, here's what he says, floods the scene with a twilight of supernatural splendor. There is that spiritual light of the resurrection that is about to dawn. It's dark, but there is a light coming. The light is coming. It's just below the horizon in the minds and the hearts of Mary, the disciples, and over the earth. So look with me at how the light of Christ dawns on that first Easter morning. You see first how the light of Christ dawns before Mary's eyes. Mary stays, we said, verse 11, while the disciples leave. She stays there. She's weeping, right? She doesn't know what to do. But her love and her dependence on the Savior keep her from leaving. They keep her from abandoning this place, the tomb. But it's not like she had nowhere to go. She could have gone home like the disciples did. She could have gone elsewhere. It's not like she's mentally beside herself in her grief either. When the angels speak to her, she responds rationally, relatively, to the angels and even to Jesus, despite the fact that she doesn't recognize the significance or recognize her Lord there. She's in her right mind. She could have gone elsewhere, but it's clear she is devoted to Jesus. That's why she stays. So she looks in the tomb, and like I said, she sees two angels there. The angels ask her, "Why are you crying?" She says, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." For whatever reason, apparently, she doesn't recognize that they're angels sitting in the tomb who weren't there before. Maybe she doesn't realize the significance of the fact that angels are here. And then she notices someone's behind her. She turns and she sees Jesus, but she doesn't recognize him. He asks, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She doesn't recognize him either. She's devoted to Jesus, like we said, but she's so focused on her mourning in darkness that she's not looking up to see the light. That the light of the world is standing right in front of her. That the one who she thought was dead is alive. So he says to her, verse 16, "Mary." And what a glorious moment that the written word doesn't even fully capture the significance of. And he says, "Mary," and as only he could say, as he had said so many times before. Have you ever noticed that? Someone can say your name, someone that you know and love, you could recognize simply by a word like that. That's what happens here. Jesus says, "Mary." And the light dawns on her. That word, his word to her, calling her by name, gets through to her heart. And she knows Jesus is alive. Jesus is here. She turns to him, "Rabboni, my teacher, my dear teacher." We might see her saying teacher and think that it's impersonal, but one commentator reflects on this. He says, Mary calling Jesus Rabboni was no less a proper name than Jesus calling her Mary. says to her, Mary, that name which he had spoken to her so many times. And she says to him, my teacher, that name which she had spoken to him. But then, in verse 17, Jesus says maybe the most puzzling thing here in the passage. He tells her, do not cling to me. Verse 17. You might think, maybe at first glance, it comes across as Jesus rejecting her love and care. Jesus holding her at arm's length. Don't cling to me. Don't touch me. Something like that. No. Nothing could be further from the truth. That is not what is happening here. Look at what he says. The whole of his statement there. He says in verse 17, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. See, he's not saying, I don't want communion with you. He's not saying, I don't want your embrace. He's saying he wants her to experience a deeper communion with him, a deeper embrace than can be experienced in his earthly ministry. He says, I have not yet ascended. You see, his ascension, when he ascends to his Father, when he ascends back to heaven, he's going to pour out his Spirit on his church. When that happens, she won't merely have the Lord with her, as in his earthly ministry. No, she will have God's Holy Spirit within her. So Jesus is saying, don't rest on simply this level of communion, but there is a greater communion that is coming to you by my Holy Spirit. To simply cling to him now, as he is, as if she could prevent his ascension, prevent him from ever leaving her side again, would be to miss out on that greater and deeper level of communion by his Spirit. Jesus is saying there is more for you than simply to cling to me. Jesus is shining that light for her on the deeper communion that the church will experience and know as a result of Pentecost. The light has shone now on Mary. But we see also the light, the dawning of the resurrection shining on the disciples, dawning over the disciples. We go now to the disciples where, in this time of darkness, they've holed themselves up in a room. They've locked themselves together in a room. They've shut everything else out, all light, all contact. They're afraid the Jews, the Jewish leaders will know where they are. They'll find them and kill them too. See, Mary knew the truth, right, that Jesus has written, had risen. The light is dawning, but these men have, in some sense, tried to block out anything from coming in, any light from coming into this room. But that's the glory of the light of Christ. This dawning of the light of Christ in his resurrection is so powerful that these doors, these locks, these walls can't block it out. Can't contain it. Jesus is more powerful than these earthly things. The light of the resurrection is a powerful light. It says, verse 19, that Jesus came and stood among them. We don't know how he did this, right? But we can put these sort of two things together, that the doors were locked where the disciples were, right? They were in a secure location, but yet Jesus came and stood among them. We can't explain the mode of how Jesus did this, how what exactly happened, but we know and can say most assuredly this was a miraculous event. Right? We can see the power of the resurrected Christ in this miracle, this sign of him standing among them and saying to them, peace be with you. The light of Jesus' resurrection is more powerful than that attempt to block anything out. But we also see how the light is a light that takes these disciples who were so dejected, so defeated, so demoralized, who were in this darkness, and it empowers them. It gives them a commission. Jesus says to them, verse 21, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And then he breathes on them, verse 22, and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus is going away. Like we said, he's going to ascend to his Father in heaven, and he's going to pour out his Spirit on his church. And as a result of that, these men who were so afraid, who had no light, they had locked themselves up in a room. These men who were defeated and in darkness. As a result, these men are going to take that message of Jesus from Jerusalem and bring it all the way to the ends of the earth. If you know the book of Acts, that's the story we see there. The gospel going from Jerusalem into all Judea and Samaria, and finally in Rome, and from Rome there to anywhere, to the ends of the earth. That's what the light of the resurrection will do for these disciples. It will change them. It will empower them. It turns them from these men who were hiding into powerful witnesses, the foundation of the church. Through these disciples, through their ministry, the dawning light of the resurrection is going to come then to the world. So let's talk about how the light of the resurrection is dawning over the darkness of this earth. Which brings us to our Old Covenant reading, that Isaiah 60 text. In that passage, we saw how the prophet Isaiah, he preaches a word from God to the people of Judah. He gives them this promise. The dawn is coming. Right? It says, the world is covered in thick darkness. It says, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. Verse 2. You see, it's the Lord's rising over Judah. The Lord's arising that will chase out this darkness. Right? That will shine a light over the earth. And then as a result, Judah then will be a light to the nations. That the Lord will arise and shine on Judah, and Judah will shine for the nations, for the world. This dawn over Judah that Isaiah is describing is the dawning of salvation. The Lord's promising a time when the people will be ruled by peace and righteousness. He says their walls will be called salvation. Their gates will be called praise. God promises to be their light, their glory. He says you won't mourn anymore. And finally, in verse 22, the Lord says that he, not the people, he will be the one who will do it. He will cause it to come to pass. You see how that dawn that Isaiah is describing is truly the dawn of Easter. The arising of the Lord over Judah is the arising of the Lord Jesus from the grave. It's the resurrection of Jesus that delivers us from that thick darkness of the world, the darkness of sin and death. It's the resurrection of Jesus that shines a light on us that we may walk in the light. It's the resurrection of Jesus that brings us peace. It satisfies God's wrath toward sin so that we may be declared righteous in Christ. It brings us peace and righteousness. It's the resurrection of Jesus that promises the defeat of the ultimate enemy, death. You see, in the resurrection, the light of the risen Christ dawns over a world lost in darkness. And it's in this light that there is salvation. That's what Isaiah is getting at. And it's the Easter morning that we see here before us in John 20 that is the beginning of that work. So, church, I ask, has the light of the risen Christ dawned in your heart? You see, John gives us the point of this story, the reason he wrote this there at the end of the chapter, verses 30 and 31. John says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John's purpose in writing this is so that that light might rise in your heart, that the light of Christ might shine in your heart, that you might receive life in Jesus. That's the point of this. This isn't just a story. This isn't just something interesting for us to read. But this is meant to change our lives in the light of Christ. Do you see that light? That light of the risen Christ? Do you see the fact of the resurrection in God's word? Do you see the way the light of the gospel, of the risen Jesus, changes hearts and lives like it did for Mary, for the disciples, for sinners even today, like you and me? Or instead, are you closing your eyes? Are you locking yourself in a dark room, as it were? Are you refusing to believe it and receive it? Don't forget, don't be misled, church. This is the dawning of that light, but there is an even greater fullness in which that light will shine on the last day. Hear how John describes the new Jerusalem in Revelation 21 and 22. He's describing that place where Christ and his church will dwell for all eternity. John says, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there." And later there in chapter 22, "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no lamp, no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." Church, you don't experience that light. You don't live in that reality unless you have trusted in Jesus. Right? Unless you have received life in him, unless the light of the resurrection has dawned in your heart. So, if you have never trusted in him before, or if your faith has languished, perhaps, or if you just feel as if you're beaten down by this world, you're backed up into that dark, locked room like the disciples, you feel defeated. Remember, church, trust in Jesus. Trust in the one who has defeated death, who is the first fruits of the resurrection. And church, trust in Jesus and give praise to God. Sing with the church those words from Revelation 19. "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. Amen." Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do rejoice. We do give you the glory for what you have done in the person of your Son, for the accomplishment of our redemption, which we celebrate on this Resurrection Sunday. Lord, you are a great God. You are a gracious God to us in applying that redemption to us by your Spirit. Oh Lord, we pray that we would look to him, that we would look to Christ, that we would know communion with him by his Spirit, that we would know life in him, that we would participate in that eternal life which is ours in Christ Jesus. For we pray these things in his name. Amen. Now, church.